Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this Reformation Festival is written in the second book of the Chronicles, 29th chapter, beginning at verse 12. Let us rise. And so we read of a sort of reformation that occurred so many years ago under King Hezekiah. Then the Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai, and Joel the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of Merari, Kish the sons of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehalalel, and of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah. And of the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri and Jewel. And of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah. And of the sons of Haman, Jehuel and Shimei. And of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uziel. They gathered their brothers and consecrated themselves and went in as the king had commanded by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out to the brook Kidron. They began to consecrate on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Then for 8 days they consecrated the house of the Lord, and on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the table for the showbread and all its utensils, and all the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless, we have made ready and consecrated. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, some people call themselves spiritual. And that's what they want you to know about their religion. And it comes very often from out of their own heart, and it's their own idea. And they think that they're very good, that they're very acceptable to God because they're so spiritual. But the fact is, really, they're just superstitious. By superstitious, I mean that they believe in a cause and effect that doesn't really exist. We're used to the old example. Somebody sees a black cat, and 2 days later they're in a car crash, and so they blame the black cat. Well, obviously there's no cause and effect. There's no relationship between them. Or you hear the interviews of people who live to be 100, and they talk about the garlic, or how many cigars they smoked, or what their nightlife was like. And there's no relationship between how many cigars they smoked and that they lived 100 years. Add to people's penchant for superstition the fact that we are all spiritual beings, and you have the setup for every sort of false religion, where someone can feel even very sure about themselves, putting forth as the word of God what really just comes right out of their own minds. Don't doubt, for example, that a Muslim may pray to the fictitious Allah for healing, and that Muslim may very well be healed. Or that a Mormon may pray to his gods for the rain, and the rains may fall. But you see, it doesn't mean that there's a connection. What really happens there? Well, what really happens is that God provides. As Jesus says, if For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So whatever the Muslim or the Mormon believes about their false gods, we know what really happened. We know what really happened because Jesus tells us. We know what really happened, not because we've guessed or looked into our minds to find out or consulted our feelings. We know what is right because of God's word, and you can trust his word. Now, Hezekiah, you wondered when I was going to get back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah's father and predecessor, Ahaz, had spurned the word of God in favor of his own superstitions, in favor of his own idea of religion, in favor of his own idea of the way things seemed to be to him. Now, his kingdom, Judah, had suffered terribly from enemy raids and oppression. And hear how he responded. This is from 2 Chronicles 28, the chapter before our text. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, Because the gods of the kings of Assyria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah, he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking the anger of the Lord, the God of his fathers. Ahaz thought, superstitiously, that since Assyria prayed to those gods, and hey, they won, well, he'd just try to offer something bigger, a bigger prayer, a bigger offering, a bigger bribe, and then maybe those gods would help us. Now, it's important to understand that the prophet of God had told Ahaz that Assyria was permitted to oppress and raid and harm Judah as a punishment for their idolatry. That was the reason. But he ignored God's word. And he ended up destroying the furnishings of the temple. That's why the temple was such a mess. That's why so much cleaning and rehabilitation was necessary under Hezekiah. And that's why the worship of the Lord is so neglected, that Hezekiah needs to restore them. And so he introduces a sort of reformation. Now, it's important to understand, Hezekiah does not restore the temple in order to bribe God to punish Assyria. He doesn't do it to restore his fortunes as king. He hasn't received a guarantee at this point from the prophet of God that, well, you know, you do this and you're going to get rich. You do this and it's going to pay off. No, he did what he did because the word of the Lord is true. And this is what the word commanded him to do. And so our faith is not just the best of many man-made ideas. Our faith, our Christian faith, is the truth, as opposed to the lies and deceits of the devil, as opposed to the imaginings of the sinful human heart. And the truth is that we, like Hezekiah, like Ahaz, like all people, we are in a predicament of man's own making. The truth is that we live in a world that's broken and hurting. If you listen to people in this day and age who consult, after all, their own feelings, so they've got to be right. The people of today live and think as though they should never have trouble in this world. And contrary to what they expect or think they deserve, life in this world is full of unremitting labor every day, just as God told Adam it would be. In this day and age, people think that somehow they're owed a rose garden. And as a result, they're bitter and they're despondent and they look for somebody to blame and they don't stop short of blaming God himself. More often, unfortunately, it's couples blame each other. Parents blame children. Children blame parents. When actually, nobody there is actually even specifically to blame, but it's that we live in this troubled, sinful world. Jesus points to where the troubles and tragedies of life come from and what our response to them is to be. In Luke 13, he says, "Do you think that they," that is those who suffered, "were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Trouble is in this world because of sin. And sin is in this world because of sinners. And we're sinners. So in the verses before our text, Hezekiah reflects on this. And he says, "For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment." And what did Hezekiah do? He looked for a better God? Did he complain and lament as to the injustice of what they were suffering? Did he talk about how innocent they were and how little they deserved this judgment? No. He repented. He turned away from the sin of his father, and he accepted that the word of the Lord is true about the predicament that we are in general, and the predicament that Judah and Jerusalem were in specifically, and the fact that it is our sin that alienates us from our God. And so he undertook this sort of reformation. Our predicament is that our sins have alienated us from our God. God's present everywhere. He's in our life, he's in our being, he's in our doing. And we need to, you know, to reflect upon the fact that we are his creatures. We are accountable to him. And so when we do not honor him, when we do not honor his word, when we put other things ahead of him, well, we cut ourselves off from him. And likewise, when we're unkind to others, when we betray promises, act selfishly, when we're full of pride, when we indulge ourselves, we fall under his judgment because we are under his law. As we heard in our epistle lesson for today, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So yeah, rest assured, the word of the Lord is true about sin. Hezekiah knew it. Didn't use the exact phrase, but you know, we've probably thought it often enough. God be merciful to us sinners. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So how did Hezekiah and the people hope to be reconciled to God? Have a real big work party. We'll get everybody out here. It'll take more than 2 weeks, but we're going to get this church cleaned out. Right? No, of course, you know that's not the case. Did a big work party to clean up the temple square things with God? Did a white glove inspection mean that they were righteous again and now they're in God's good books? Was that the Reformation? Or was it perhaps because of the thousands of sin offerings offered as a mark of atonement? Or was it because the celebration of Passover was, after so long ignored, reinstated? Well, it wasn't because of those things as such. In fact, the truth about our salvation isn't explicit in our text. It is reflected in our text. All these people cleaning the temple reflected their hope in God's promises. All these sin offerings and other sacrifices foreshadowed the one atoning sacrifice. The celebration of the Passover, it didn't win God's favor, but it depicted the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world and thus destroyed death itself. And so they did all these things because of their faith. They trusted the promises of God, such as, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. This faith, this spiritual life, took hold of the righteousness and of the forgiveness of the Christ who was to come. And there's a parallel there with us. Our faith takes hold of the righteousness and of the forgiveness that Christ won for us in his death and resurrection. God isn't going to love you because you're in church today, or because you put your name on the paper out there that says, I'm going to show up for the work day. God isn't going to love you, and heaven isn't going to open to you just because of the choice you made. But just as Ahaz abandoning the temple reflected his unbelief, and Hezekiah's reforms reflected his faith, so if we abandon the Lord's word and worship, it speaks to spiritual death, while our faithfulness in word and worship and the sacraments reflects our faith. And that's part of a constant reformation, not returning to the motions necessarily, but returning to the word. And because it is true, carrying out that word also in our lives. Because even that faith isn't a good work that saves, but rather it's a way that we receive the gift of Christ's righteousness and of his forgiveness. As it says in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, in this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It isn't that the good works are going to accomplish our salvation, but trusting in our salvation, that free gift, we show it forth in our lives. What we see here in this reformation of Hezekiah, something as simple, but on the other hand, really pretty huge, as cleaning this temple and redecorating it to the glory of God. What we see here is faith expressed in the faithful life of Hezekiah and his people. Just as Ahaz expressed his unbelief in an idolatrous life. And one other thing. Did you get bored when I was reading all those funny names? Why do you suppose they are in there? Is it just because we need a few names every once in a while to challenge our pronounceability. The significance of that is that these families remained faithful. And their sons also were faithful. That even after all those years of Ahaz and his idolatry, Hezekiah could call upon people to glorify the Lord according to his word and his works. And there were still faithful people there. How about your family? Does the word abide in your family so that it may be passed on to your children and to your children's children? When this or that age of unbelief and rebellion against God is over, will there be some of our descendants, physical descendants, spiritual descendants, who will give glory to God, who will step forward and say, "There is the Lord. Here is his word." So those names, we shouldn't think of them as just window dressing, but reminders to us to be faithful also in his word. Now, Luther helped sort out this dynamic by pointing people like us, above all, to the Holy Scriptures. Although by nature we expect that our sanctification, our good behavior, is what's going to lead to God's approval, as he emphasized, Scripture teaches that the Christian life expresses our confidence in God's mercy and his grace. The Christian life reflects the faith we have in God's promise of reconciliation. It isn't what leads to God's approval, but rather because we trust in God's approval, even of our own flawed works. Because Christ, when he went to the cross, took all our sins with him. And in his life, he lived out the fullness of the righteousness that we need. So we don't practice our faith to get a good advantage. But we practice our faith the way we do because the word of the Lord is true. Amen.